In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. As we come to this final Sunday following the Epiphany and the Sunday just prior to Lent, my favorite time of the year, I know some people don't like it, but I love it. But we're hearing today in our lessons in the Gospel and, of course, from Corinthians, these understandings of the glory of God. We also heard that in King, in the way in which God was sweeping up Elijah. And there's this, just this understanding today that the very glory of God is revealed to us. And for us, the glory of God is revealed through Jesus Christ. And as we are listening this morning, I figured this is, and this will become more clear as we go through Paul's letter a little bit, we should probably ask this question, and I know you'd love it when I ask you questions, because you actually think that I actually think you're going to answer, which you usually do. So first I have to ask this, are there any believers here today? We're good? Good? Okay, excellent. Almost a full house of believers. And I suspect there's one or two at home, and maybe some yet trying to discern what their belief is, and to that we say, glory to God. But it's good to know that. So the other part, as believers, have you ever had a glimpse of the glory of God? Yeah, some have. Yeah, a lot of folks have. Excellent. That's a very important feature. As we begin to hear what it is Paul has to say to the church in Corinth. But we also want to remember that, like Peter in the gospel, in those moments when we've seen the glory of God, and I've had these moments, I just wanted to stay. I just wanted to sit there and be basking, sort of, in the glory of God. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it's happened to you in a particular place, maybe on a retreat, maybe a particular way in which you engage with creation. However this happens for you, but so often we begin to relate the glory of God in the place where we experienced it, not necessarily the fullness of the glory of God, which is not limited to our understanding of place. Does that make sense? In this diocese, we have a place called Day Spring. How many people have ever spent a weekend at a retreat or something at Day Spring? A lot. How many of you in those moments fully understood that you went there for a purpose and that purpose was to bask in the glory of God and it happened? Yes, absolutely. So we understand that and we hear that, but the thing we need to remember is the glory of God isn't Day Spring. It's a very nice place. Well, it's a nice ground. They're working on it. But the concept being, yeah, I hope the bishop's not watching, but the concept is we get so caught up in this place where we see the glory of God, we just want to stay. We want to stay there, and we think that's where it happens. So if we're losing our connection, we want to go back to that place. And sometimes that's helpful, but the reality is Paul is pointing to something else as he's talking to the church in Corinth. He's talking about a more obvious glory of God presence. And he's trying to explain this. Of course, he's often defending himself with the church in Corinth. It's important to remember that. They were his problem child, so to speak. They were so caught up in the worldly that even when he was speaking the truth to them, they would sometimes put a worldly spin on it and question his motives. So although our lectionary has us going verses 3-6, so we can focus on that concept of the veiled glory and unveiled glory, I want to back us up to verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. This is how you know he's defending himself a little bit. Because nobody has to tell you, you know what, I'm not losing heart. Well, the only time somebody would say anything like that is because they might feel like they are on the edge of losing heart. And they're trying to find a reason not to, right? I mean, we've all had those moments. No, how are you doing? You know, all things considered, I'm doing very well. Which means I don't really feel like I should be, and I'm just on the edge of hanging on. So Paul is saying, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart, which means he's falling back on his very basic understanding. God has offered me his mercy and his grace, and as a result, I've responded and I have this ministry. Maybe the ministry isn't that much fun today, but I'm sticking with it. He goes, we have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, which perhaps means something he said has challenged the community and they didn't like it. But he's not going to back off. He's going to stick with the word of God, whether they like it or not. And by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God, which also means he knows he and his team are under scrutiny. They're living their life in a way that it leaves them sort of above reproach. Not that they're better than, but they are obviously leading a life that says, I am committed to this word of God, which I'm not willing to falsify, and people are watching, and I want to make sure I stick with it. They probably failed from time to time, like I suspect all of us do. And I usually say that when I know it's me, but I like to drag you down with me. So we hear all of that, and then we get to verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. See, the reason the people can't see it, or the ones who can't see it, they're the ones who are perishing. They are the ones who have not seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ and are not choosing to follow along for whatever reason, or they just have yet to see it. We'll hear a little more as to why. And they're perishing. Those are the ones who are saying, I don't believe like you do. And for us who do believe, that should break our hearts and draw us to them, not away from them. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world. He's referring to Satan. He's referring to the God who has, the one who is perceived to have control in the world. And you may have noticed in our own world today, that seems, the evil seems a little more prevalent than the good, amen? So we can easily say that, and we could be, oh, I don't know, maybe we might lose heart if it wasn't for the mercy of God that we have received. So Paul's seeing that, but he's not running, is he? No, quite the opposite. He's actually taking time out to send a message to the church when he's not actually there. He loves them. And he knows that they're blinded. They're tempted. They're drawn away from the truth because the things of the world that are in front of them just seem to look better. And they're in a battle. And I think most of us have had the battle, haven't we? It's like, well, yeah, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to do these things that Jesus has called me to. I want to be the good Christian. And then so you go about being the good Christian and you find out the world doesn't necessarily like it. It doesn't line up with maybe what your friends are doing or what your family might be doing. And you start to feel a little left out, amen? And so we just sort of temper it a little bit. And we live this sort of life where we think we got one foot in this world and one foot in the process of being made holy. And that is a lie that we are told. That's the evil one whispering in, saying, you can do that. You're a good person. And you know what? You just can't see the fullness of the glory of God when you walk like that. It just doesn't work. I know. I've tried. At some point, you're just going to have to become the freak that you are and just let it be. And some still won't warm up to it. But that doesn't mean you run from them. you run to them. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying to the church, we are here so devoted to you, it's almost like you own us. And we are here for you. Even when they're questioning him, even when they don't think his motives are pure, he's still standing there saying, but we are here, and we are going to stand firmly on the word of God, and we are going to live our best life possible as ones who follow Jesus in hopes that you may see something in us that draws you nearer to him. Nearer to him, not us. The draw isn't us. The draw is Jesus. And our goal is to live a life that reflects Jesus in a way that others may come to see a glimpse of God's glory in Jesus Christ. So we're pulled into that world, the other heavenly world. We enter this process of sanctification as we are being made holy by him, not by anything we're capable of, but by his mercy. And that is why we have this ministry. But we fight in the middle of it. And sometimes the world doesn't understand our struggle because they haven't entered the struggle. It's why we have each other, to help one another. In some sense, it's a little bit like parenting. As I said earlier, that the earlier service, if your child runs into the street, you don't stand on the curb and go, but they wanted to be in the street. They made their choice. It was their choice to make. No, we run out there and we grab a hold of them and we pull them away from the dangerous place where they are. See, this was one of the struggles Paul was having in Corinth. They kept wandering out into the spiritual street where they were going to get mowed over, and he was constantly, by the word of God, calling them back. They didn't necessarily like it. And if you've ever pulled a child away from something they really wanted to do, you may be familiar with the fact that sometimes they don't like it. Amen? You know, I've picked them up screaming and kicking and waving their arms, and you're holding on to them because you know it's what's best for them, and you pull them back. So they don't run into something that takes them out. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church does. That's what the teachers do. That's what Paul was doing. And he's saying to them over and over, watch what you're doing. Be careful what you're doing. Don't get caught in the worldly. Don't take on idolatry. You will actually have to let go of some of your practices that are not godly. But it's going to be okay. You got to trust me. We need to do that for one another. That's what we do. Someone like me probably gets accused of it more often, and certainly you've heard things from me that made you go, I don't think I like the fact that he said that. Chances are I didn't like saying it, just so you know. I do that because, as people will say on occasion, Father, it sounded like you were just talking directly to me today. And depending on how well I know them, I go, I was. I'm so glad you were listening. But more likely what's happened is in my preparation, my prayerful preparation, I have heard God say it to me, and then I just inflict it on you. I've been convicted, brothers and sisters. That is not a bad thing. It is where we grow. That is actually moments in which we get to see the glory of God. Amen? See, sometimes the glory of God is tough love, and that's okay. Paul offered it often. And in some ways is today. He goes, for we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and ourselves as your slaves. And we should be so committed to it and committed to being that for others, just as Paul is, that we will do it no matter what. Whether we like it or don't like it, whether you like it or don't like it, but if it is staying true to the word of God and it reflects in our lives that we are staying true to him, we should do that. We should do that for one another. For it is God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My favorite part of this passage, verse 6. I'll say it again. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And at first, maybe that doesn't click for you, but let me tell you how it clicks for me, and then the theologians can email me next week. I have seen the glory of God. I have received his mercy pretty much daily, because I need it daily. I don't deserve it, but I certainly need it. The interesting thing about it is these times have always come when I have noticed or been engaged in or finally acknowledged the darkest part of me. The deepest, darkest parts of me. And there's fewer dark parts, I just want to clarify that. But one shows up from time to time, not the same one. And when the light of Christ reaches that darkness, I understand his mercy and his grace, because he has never looks at the darkness and says, "You're a little too dark, Brian. I'm afraid you're going to have to, I don't know, go away." Never. I have, on occasion, shared some of the darkness of my life where the light of Christ has shined. I have had people come to me as the person that I am in the role that God has given me and tell me, "You should not do that. People don't want to hear about it. People don't want to know that you're less than." And I've had people come to me and say these things in such a way that I felt for a moment that I shouldn't ever do it. And then I realized what that feeling was. And the feeling I would get when someone does that is a feeling of shame. I should be ashamed, don't say it out loud. Well, I've had plenty to be ashamed of in my life, but since God's mercy has flowed through that darkness and his light has shined in that darkness, the shame doesn't exist, brothers and sisters. It just doesn't for me. Maybe it should, but it doesn't. And so when I hear that, this is when I realize Satan, the god of this world, as Paul refers to him in this passage, is whispering in my ear and maybe in theirs too, saying, "We got to calm that down. Because brothers and sisters, that gets out, somebody might see the glory of God, amen? Somebody might see a broken person redeemed, heaven forbid." Now who would be against that? Jesus? No. He had a bad habit of collecting people like me and saying, "Come with me, let me cure you, let me heal you, let me cleanse you of all the things that are not godly, and let me hold you up as an example of what you can be." And when we live in that, some people, even people who appear to have authority in our lives, are going to come and say, "Whew, baby, tone it down. Tone it down a little bit." Yeah? I mean, I think good news is my homiletics professor has since passed away, because he could possibly be telling me to tone it down now. But maybe not. He was a good evangelical, yeah. But, you know, the fact of the matter is I did preach a little bit like this in seminary, and it freaked a few people out. And it might freak some of you all out too, but you need to understand that this is what God does in me. See, his mercy is you have before you a priest that wouldn't even do a speech in high school, failed English, because I wasn't going to stand in front of 20 other people and speak. And here I stand by God's mercy. I have this ministry, and I say to you, we need to be open about the reality of the transforming joy and mercy of Jesus Christ. Glory is in the way he changes us from glory to glory, it said in our prayer when we started this service. And when we do that, he is glorified. Not me, not you, but he is glorified. If I was left to handle things on my own, I promise you, I would be a disaster. How do I know? Because I was a disaster. Now I'm a more open disaster, maybe. I'm not sure. But either way, the reality is God changes us. And when I hear this passage, that last verse 6 from today, let light shine out of darkness. It's when the light of Christ has reached into the darkness of me that his light can then shine out of my own darkness. And here's the interesting thing about sharing it. He will put people in front of you who are experiencing similar darkness so that you can speak with authority into their lives with some credibility. I have had this experience so many times. And although many have told me before, don't do that, don't talk like that, you're not that way anymore, I said, I know, I'm not. By the mercy of God, I am not. And somebody might be sitting there thinking that they're not worthy of God's mercy, and I need to let them know that if I am, you are. And as many times as I've done that, shared my witness, because that's where our witness comes from, by the way, as many times as I've done that, I've had several people tell me I should never do that again. Usually people that are in perceived authority who are, quite frankly, afraid to do it themselves. But I have never, ever felt ashamed when I've shared my witness. I have felt like some were trying to shame me to not do it. And I have felt shame before God when I missed an opportunity when I could have. But every single time, every single time, I gave witness to the light shining out of my darkness, God was glorified. Every single time. So as strange as it may be in an Episcopal church for the preacher to encourage you to share the witness of your most broken, darkest corners of your soul where the light of Christ has shone, I'm going to encourage you to do just that, because it is so the light of Christ that has shone in our hearts can shine out of the darkness, amen? Because it has credibility, it's real, it's not some untouchable thing, this glory of God. This glory of God is very present in the details of our lives, in the transformation of our hearts, and in the cleansing of our sinfulness. And when we share it, we want to be there. And people can come and be with you because it's not about you, it's about God. You're just as broken and damaged as anybody else. So am I. But I know the cure. And the cure is Jesus Christ. And I want to stay here in that. And I can carry it with me everywhere I go because he indwells me. And when I am focused on him, when I am staying true to his word, when I am allowing the conscience of all to see the sight of God and to live into that, I want to be there. So unlike Peter, although I understood, let's build a dwelling and stay here. The goal isn't to build a dwelling to go to and stay. The goal is to be the dwelling place. Amen.